Good morning. This invitation to enter into rest has got to be something that everyone needs. Do you need a rest this morning? Is anyone arguing with that? How do you like to find rest? What would be a perfect day of rest for you? Just have a think about that. I think we all have different answers to that. For some, it might be a lovely cup of coffee, a cup of tea with a friend, wonderful conversation. Yesterday, I was out at Fortrose looking onto the really calm waters. What a calm sea it was yesterday at Fortrose. There was something about drinking in just the creation there. Whatever answer that you have in your head to rest, have you sourced it back to God? That rest is a gift from God. That God gives rest. When we are out of step with God, we go into restlessness. There's a phrase, I'm not sure where it comes from. There's no rest for the wicked. I don't know what that means to you this morning, but there's no rest for when we forget God and go against the grain. And when we have a lack of rest, there's something there about a disconnection from God. That's why I've got a picture of mountains behind, because I want us to remember that rest is given by the Creator. On the seventh day, He rested. How weird does that sound in our culture? In our frantic culture, where we never stop, where there's no punctuation, where there's a striving after this and that. Last week we looked at anxiety and running after and running after and running after. And I know all about that. I'm with you. I'm not above you today. I'm right alongside you with this challenge. You see, when I went to school in Millburn Academy, we had this motto, the school motto, and it's been a bit of a life motto for me. Strive to achieve. And it's, we all know that working hard is really good. Work is a gift from God. And work has its reward. But in my upbringing, I also had this message of Sabbath. So I had a very religious upbringing where on the seventh day, everything stopped. Apart from eating, we ate quite a lot, and then we recovered in the reclining position. And we had lots of sermons and lots of the Word of God. And one of the questions in my life is, what is the relationship between work and rest? And in the Christian life, what is the relationship between serving out of the rest that God gives and serving independent of the one who gives us rest? Do you know what I'm talking about? That sometimes with our good intentions, we serve but forget the one who's able to give us the energy to serve. So, this verse, you may think you know really well. Maybe you've got it on your calendar. Maybe you have a picture of a deck chair on a postcard with Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. But listen to what Jesus says. The way to enter rest is to take up his yoke. A yoke? That doesn't sound like a rest. I'm thinking of two oxen now, plowing a field. That doesn't sound very restful. Maybe there's more to this verse than we think. Jesus is not saying that it's a passive life. Jesus is not saying that when you become a Christian, it's about lie back, God will do it all. The Apostle Paul described himself as the slave of Christ. He strove all his life when he was Saul of Tarsus to please God, and that included persecuting Christians. He was a religious perfectionist. He probably was really hard on himself, and he was probably really hard on others, like most perfectionists. And he said, as for zeal, there was no one like me. As for enthusiasm for God, I was there, first in the queue. And as for righteousness, I was flawless. But now, compared to all of that, I consider it rubbish, because now I have found something better. I have found faith in Jesus Christ. And my life verse is to know him, to have fellowship with him, even through hardship and suffering. But in that, I will know the source of the power which drives my service for him. I'm no longer a driven person. I am connected to the one who drives everything I do, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my goal is that you would become Christians, that you would follow Jesus, and then that you would become mature Christians. And I have given my life to this goal. And I strive every day that you would know Jesus. And I strive every day that you would follow Jesus more closely, that you would know his love nearer. And I'll do anything. I'll be all things to all people in order that this happens. I'll pour out my life like a drink offering. Doesn't sound like a deck chair, does it? But he said, to this goal, I strenuously contend with all the energy in my body, which Christ so powerfully works in me. That's it, folks. That's it, friends. It's striving out of the energy which Christ so powerfully works in us. And if we have no punctuation, if we never stop, if we never come to him, we will only have our own energy, our own ideas. And in our tired irritation, we might even turn people away from Christ. So what does it mean to come to him? The great news, folks, is that we come to him because he came to us. We come to him because he came to us. We might try and put a ladder up to God today, but the ladder was already there. He came down. He died on the cross for us. And he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Do you know who is offering this invitation today? Do you know what kind of rest that he's offering? Do you know how to enter into that rest. You see, these big chapters in the Bible, I don't know, has your Bible got a big number and a little number? The little number is the verse, and the big number is the chapter. And after this wonderful invitation from Jesus, we have a big 12, which means beginning of a new chapter. But let's ignore that big 12, because as the story carries on, Jesus is in the middle of a controversy because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, because his disciples were picking grain. What's wrong with that? Apparently, it was work. And the problem with this word Sabbath, also in Scotland, for those who have memories long enough, that which is good becomes a big negative. Because there are people maybe here today and watching online that maybe had a very religious upbringing, and all they remember from the word Sabbath is stupid things like, you can't play football. Or let's tie up the swings like they do in Razzie. Hopefully they don't do that anymore, but I saw a big sign saying, no swings on the Sabbath. What? What's all that about? Where did that come from? That's not the Sabbath that Jesus is talking about. And there's these religious teachers who are saying, your disciples are preparing food. And Jesus really wound them up because he said, haven't you read? That's the best way to wind up a Pharisee. Because they spend all their day reading the Bible. And so he says, haven't you read? When King David was running away, and he went to the priest, and he said, can I have something to eat? My men are starving. And the priest knew that it was the consecrated bread in the temple, and he said, he normally wouldn't give it, but because it was King David, the Lord's anointed, he gave him the bread. And Jesus told this story to the Pharisees, and then he said, did you know that someone greater than the temple is here? So that was the second provocative thing he said. First one was, haven't you read? Second was, someone greater than the temple is here. And then the third point was the most controversial of all. Jesus said, did you not know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? What? When the world was created, Colossians tells us that all things were created through Christ. Everything. That's why rest is connected back to Jesus, because everything, that beautiful mountain view, that wonderful cup of coffee, that amazing rest that you thought of at the beginning of this sermon, it was God's idea, and it was brought into being through Jesus. When you read Genesis chapter 1 and it says, let there be light, and all the things were created, and then human beings were created on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, it says that God rested from all his work. And he made that day holy. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, that was me that was there. I did that. I invented the Sabbath. It's my idea. And you're telling me that we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that and you shouldn't heal people on the Sabbath. Well, watch this. Next thing he does, fourth provocative thing, man with a shriveled hand, he says, stretch out your hand, and he heals him. And the verse says, And then they wanted to kill him. That's why they wanted to kill him, because he was saying and doing things which only God can do. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest," let's remember who it is. And this person, Jesus, he knows all about you. He knows all about your struggles. He knows exactly what's going on in your life this week. There's nothing that he doesn't know about. He knows our good intentions. And he knows our failures. And he loves us all the same, because he is gentle and humble in heart. How wonderful it is that the creator of the universe is humble in heart, and gentle in heart. If you've got a problem, who do you go and see? You go and see someone that is gentle, that will deal gently with your failures, that will be merciful. And so he not only knows everything, he not only has all the power, because he's connected to the source, Father God, but he's gentle. What kind of rest is he offering? He's offering a yoke. A yoke. And it's not the two oxen, by the way. It's actually a human yoke, which I haven't seen in Inverness recently. Have you seen one in Inverness? No. We've not seen one of them. So we have to look to maybe the Far East, or maybe to Africa. And they know all about these yokes, where you can equally distribute the load. A yoke is actually to make it easier to carry the load. I was just looking out at somebody there in the congregation who was in construction, and they might be thinking of a bricklayer who's got the hod that enables him to carry the bricks. It's much harder, isn't it, if we don't have the yoke. So it is a gift, but it doesn't mean there's no work. The other thing that Jesus is saying here is the rest is for your souls. For your souls. And that's where, in our culture, where actually we don't have to persuade people to take a rest. It is leisure time is greater now than perhaps ever before. If we look at our grandparents, we do have leisure time. But if you come back from your leisure time tired and anxious, then maybe the leisure time needs a bit more Jesus in it. Rest for the soul. There's a man called St. Augustine. I mentioned him a few times. He knew how to look for rest in all the wrong places. He went for pleasure. He went for false religion. He went for philosophy, overindulgence with sex, and many distractions. And he cried out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, before I can find rest?" And then he found Jesus Christ, and he wrote this prayer, "Great are you, O Lord, greatly to be praised. Great is your power. Your wisdom is infinite. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." The yoke of Jesus is a yoke which will make our burden light. The yoke of Jesus will make the burden kind. What is this yoke? It's not the yoke of the Pharisees. There's a whole teaching here, which I can't go into this morning. But the main thing in the original context that Jesus is getting at is there's a religion which will not give you rest. And there's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ which will give you rest for your souls. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you must have a righteousness which is greater than that of the Pharisees. Otherwise, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Because no matter how hard they're trying, no matter how religious they are, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to enter into eternal rest. He said in Matthew 23:4, do not do what they do, do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them. There's a wonderful modern translation of this verse which really gets to the heart of what it's saying. And it's from Eugene Peterson and the Message translation. It's actually a paraphrase. But listen to these words. Listen to these words. I'm actually going to give you them on the slide. Thank you. Just listen to these words. It gets to the heart of it. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So what is your burden today? What are you weary over? I can ask that question as a really open question because I started with creation, the creator of the world, which means that it could be anything. And I don't have to name all the possibilities. But whatever is wearying your soul today, Jesus promises to give you rest. What is it? Are you talking to God about it? Are you? Or are you just trying harder? Phoning a friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. Oh, what pain we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We can come to him because he came to us. He says, take my yoke. He wants to give us himself. He wants to carry our burdens with us. Not always for us 100%, but he wants to carry our burdens with us. But there is one burden which he has carried for us 100%. And it's the greatest burden. It's guilt and shame. I was quite surprised this week to read of Sinclair Ferguson, who's a minister. He's got a friend called R.C. Sproul, who was offered a job, even though he was a minister, he was offered a job in the psychologist's practice in America. And he turned it down, of course. But the psychologist said, "The majority of people coming to my practice are struggling with guilt and shame. And what they need is someone to show them where they can find forgiveness, where they can find peace for the mistakes they've made in the past." That's the greatest burden. That's the greatest burden. And Jesus doesn't ask us to carry that burden. Are you carrying that burden today? Jesus doesn't want you to carry that burden. He carried that burden for you on the cross. In Gethsemane, he entered into the deepest possible restlessness in order that you may have the rest of sins forgiven. Do you know that he was offered the cup of God's wrath for all the sins that have ever been committed in the whole world? He said, "Take this cup from me. Lord, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And as he submitted to God's will, it says in Scripture that he was sweating blood. That was the depth of the anguish of his soul. "My soul is anguished." Jesus went into that level of restlessness in order that we could find the rest of sins forgiven. And on the cross, he took all the punishment in our place. As he was cut off from the Father and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's how much he loves us. This is the one who says, "Come to me." He came for you and for me and died on the cross. That's the one that's asking us to come this morning. Why would we want to come? Because of who he is. He says, "No one can come to the Father except through me." He says, "I really know where the source of rest is more than anyone else." Don't go onto Amazon and buy a book like one I saw this week, which basically said, "Strive to become a better person. Self-help. No mention of God." Jesus said, "I'm the one who knows the Father. I'm the one that was there at creation. I can give you rest. And I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." He's so approachable. You know, you might not be ready to speak to someone this morning about what's going on in your life. I understand that. But we are here to listen without judgment, mercifully, But you might not be ready to speak to me or to one of our pastoral team. But you will go to Jesus today, won't you? Will you be able to trust him with your burden? Will you be able to hand it over to him? To cast all your anxiety on him because he really cares for you? Will you trust him? Will you? Will you come to him today? Because I know that you know how to listen to a good sermon. I know that you know how to listen to a true sermon. But I'm not sure if you know how to apply a sermon. I'm not sure that when you go home today, whether you'll just forget all about it and move on and say, oh, look what I've got to do for tomorrow. Laptop open, emails coming in. The moment's gone. Will you come to him? He's pleading with you. He loves you. He sees how restless you are. And yet you will not come. Do you know that that's the story of the whole Bible? God from Adam and Eve onwards, he offers everything, but still we don't come. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have nothing, you'd have none of it. In Capernaum, which is just before this passage, he did all the miracles there, and they wouldn't come to him. Still wouldn't come. So maybe you won't come to him, but he'll be weeping. He'll be weeping if you don't come. He wants to give you rest. The final reason is because he keeps his promises. I will give you rest. And it's a step of faith to hand over our lives to Jesus. It's a step of faith to put on his yoke, his kind and gentle yoke. It's a step of faith to allow him to teach us how to live. Are you willing to take that step of faith? It's a step of faith to stop and rest. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you know everything about us, and yet you still love us. Thank you that you are giving us this invitation. And we just offer up to you now the strain and the stress of our lives. And we pray that you would bring order out of some of that chaos. We pray that you would bring a bit of punctuation into our lives. And that you would help us to make every effort to enter into this rest by trusting in your word. The greatest rest is to know you. And I pray for anyone this morning that doesn't know you, that they would be able to turn, confess, and trust what you have done on the cross and enter into that relationship. That we would be willing to be like children in the simplicity of your offer to accept it. So help us to trust in you with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge you, that you would make our path straight. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a real desire for us to serve you and to offer our lives, the whole of our lives, and not to hold back. But Lord, I pray that we will do it in your power. And so we pray that the treasure in jars of clay would shine forth this week. And that the extraordinary power would belong to you and not to us. In Jesus' name, amen.